Well, evening, everybody. It's lovely to see you this evening. Why don't we pray as we begin? The Apostle Paul said, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And Heavenly Father, our great prayer this evening is that we might see something of your glory. Please open our eyes, Father. Please lighten our dark hearts that we might see the Lord Jesus. And in seeing the Lord Jesus, we might taste and see your glory. Please, Father, soften our hearts and help us to see Christ, we pray. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Now, I know it's not exactly current, but I don't know if any of you have seen the film Good Morning Vietnam. Now, I know, 25 years old, that's how kind of retro and hip I am. But if you've seen it, you'll remember some of the scenes. And I reckon one of the most harrowing scenes, if you like, of the whole film is there's a moment in the film where Louis Armstrong sings his great song, What a Wonderful World. Do you remember it? And he sings of the trees of green that he sees, the red roses too, the colours in the sky, the rainbows, the babies crying. And in the background, as Louis Armstrong is singing, we see the babies crying. But they're crying not in the safe arms of their parents. They're crying because the world around them is being utterly torn apart. Do you remember it? The helicopters flying overhead, dropping the bombs. The police restraining and restricting all the people who are rioting. They're almost kind of meaningless murder. And as Louis Armstrong, and since I've got the Madonna mic on, I might as well do it. As Louis Armstrong goes, "Oh yeah," at the end, the picture pans and the machine gunners are waiting. And you get this tension, this kind of paradox. We want to sing, what a beautiful world, what a wonderful world. We want to sing of the trees of green and the red roses too. And yet in the background, the backdrop to the life is carnage. And it's awful. And that's the world we live in, isn't it? There's so much that we want to sing, what a wonderful world. And yet we read the paper, we flick to the news reviews to see what's going on today, and it's carnage. You know, just as I look out this evening, I know how much some of you are suffering and the pain you're going through. The awful things that go on in the world. In our own city, what the Prime Minister described as an absolutely despicable act of pure evil, as two police women were shot. We want to sing, what a wonderful world, and yet we look out there and we see the reality. And our question this evening is, where can we look? Where can we find that world that we've all dreamed of? Where can we find it? I know you are a number here of students. I know a number of you aren't. If you're not a student, well, I went to the Freshers' Fair this week just to have a look around. And if you're not a student here, it is something to behold. Next year, when Freshers' Fair comes around, see if you can blag your way in and see what it's like. And it's astonishing. And you go in, and there's just a lot of you are students. You know this. There's stall after stall after stall after stall. And what struck me midway through is you've got the board game stall and the knitting stall and everything else. But actually what they're doing is they're not trying to sign you up to their club. Actually, they're trying to offer us a vision for a new world. They actually want you to join, to be part of the new world that they're trying to sell you. So whether it's the Islamic society or the Hindu society, whether it's the debating society, they're offering you a new world. Come and join us and be part of this new world. But it's not just in Freshers' Fair. You step out of it, and if you're there, you know what I'm talking about. And on the street, you've got all the people from the bars and clubs handing out flyers, and they're offering you a new world as well. For them, it's a new world of sex and alcohol and kind of hedonistic freedom. And they're trying to sell us a new world. Where do we find the new world that we've always dreamed of? Is it in the hedonistic lifestyle? Is it in these debating society or the board game society, God forbid? Where do we find the world that we've always dreamed of? It may be that you're here this evening, maybe just at the end of Freshers' Week, and you're already cynical and pained and hurt by what's happened in the last week. Maybe you're here at the end of 50 years of seeking a new world, and you're pained and cynical and you think it's not out there. Where do we find the new world that we've always dreamed of? Well, this evening we're continuing our studies in Luke's Gospel. So if you've got a Bible there, please turn to page 1035. And we're picking up where we left off last week. These are passages in Luke's Gospel. And the first thing we want to... Everyone all right? The first thing we find out this evening is that the new world is found... The new world is found in Jesus Christ alone. Let me read out from verse 18 of Luke chapter 7. John's disciples told him about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" So here we go. We've got John the Baptist, who's in prison. And his disciples are telling him about what's been going on. John asked the question, "Are you the one who was to come?" You see, John was waiting. John was part of the Old Testament people of God, and he was waiting. In the Old Testament, God had promised that he was going to send a great king, a rescuer who was going to come. But it wasn't just an individual who was going to come. No, this king was going to bring in with him a whole new kingdom, a new age. We might say a whole new world was going to come with this king. And as John hears about some of the things that Jesus is doing, John thinks maybe he's the one. Maybe Jesus is the one who's going to bring in this new world, this new kingdom. And so he sends off his men to ask Jesus the question. And verse 20, the men came to Jesus. They said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, it's not an understatement to say that the whole universe is hanging on the answer to this question. If Jesus is the one who was to come, then he's bringing in a whole new world, a whole new era, a new kingdom. The whole universe is waiting to hear the answer. And that's why verse 21 is so disappointing. You see, we're waiting to hear the answer. And then Luke, who's meant to be this kind of highly skilled editor, he gives us a bit of context, a bit of background information, and totally kills the story. At that very time, Jesus cured many people who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And just as we're beginning to think, Luke, why on earth have you done that? Why didn't you just tell us the answer? The camera zooms straight back in on Jesus, just in time to hear what Jesus himself says. Jesus replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Now, I imagine for most of us here this evening, as we read that list, we think that's wonderful. Well, that's fantastic. What a great blessing it must have been for those individuals to have received these miracles and these great blessings. And it is wonderful. But for the Jewish person who is reading, and for John the Baptist as he hears about this, this wasn't just a case of isolated blessings. This would have been an electric shock shivering down his spine as he hears these things read out. Do you remember the reading that Paul read out from Isaiah 35? Don't turn to it now, but let me read out some of the things that Isaiah said. You see, Isaiah was prophesying, promising about a time when a great new world was going to come. The new kingdom, the new age. And this is what it's going to be like when it happens. Isaiah says the eyes of the blind will be opened. And what is Jesus doing? He's opening the eyes of the blind. Isaiah says the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And what is Jesus doing? He's unstopping the ears of the deaf. Isaiah said, when this great kingdom comes, the lame will leap like a deer. And there is Jesus healing people who are lame so that they can get up and leap. The mute tongue will shout for joy. And Jesus is doing it. You see, it's not just a whole series of isolated individual blessings, as wonderful as they are. No, it's much greater than this. As Jesus does these miracles, it's as if he's saying, the age has come. The kingdom has come. This new world that we've been waiting for so long, it has come. And it's come in the person of Jesus. Now, I don't know, I imagine a number of us are new to Manchester here. I don't know if you know, just across the road, about 500 yards away, is the old Manchester City training ground. Now, as an Arsenal fan, I had braced myself to use a different illustration, had this afternoon gone differently. But over there, about 500 yards away, is the Man City training ground. And about, I don't know, what was it, 10 years ago they knocked it down? I don't actually know about that. They knocked down the old main road, and it turned into complete rubble. And what they did was they put fences all around it. And on the fence, they put, I suppose, they were artists' impressions of what was going to be there next. So you had these artist impressions of what they describe as, I quote, spacious family homes and stylish apartments. And there are some still for sale, if that persuades you. So then you have these artists' impressions of these stylish apartments. And yet you look through the window in the fence, and it's complete rubble. And you've got this weird tension going on. It's great promise of these amazing buildings and yet total rubble. And I think that's kind of what it was like for the Old Testament people of God. Amazing promises of what God's amazing kingdom is going to be like. But we look around and it's rubble. There's suffering and sickness and death everywhere. It's rubble and it doesn't fit together. Now, what they did at Main Road after that, the first thing they did, in fact, is rather than building all the houses straight away, very quickly they put up a show home. And the show home fitted what the picture was. And what it was like is you could go to Main Road and you could see the show home in all its spacious familiness and style. And you could go in and say, this is what it's all going to be like. And it's wonderful how stylish and spacious in these homes. See, the show home, it showed us what the others were going to be like, but it did more than that. It showed us what was going to be there in the future. In just a matter of time, the show home was there, and soon, all the other houses would be there. Now, I drove there earlier, and it's still quite a lot of rubble, but I don't think that ruins the story at all. The show home shows us what it's going to be like, and so it is with Jesus. You see, like a lightning bolt, he bursts into our dark world from outside. And Jesus is like the show home in the rubble. You see, we look at Jesus and we say, this is what it's going to be like. This is what the kingdom is going to be like. And it's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful because there's not a single person in this room who is unaffected by the rubble world that we live in. I know there's not a single person. All of us in some way or another are affected by living in a rubble world. Whether it's the sickness that you're going through at the moment, physical or emotional. Whether it's the loss and the mourning of a loved one. Or maybe it's your own imminent death as you struggle with disease. Maybe you knew the friends and the family of the policewomen who were shot. All of us are affected by living in a rubble world. And Jesus says this is what his kingdom is going to be like. Do you see the show home? It's a wonderful world where the blind receive sight, the lame walk, and the dead are raised. But actually, it's even more wonderful than that. You see, the reason we live in a rubble world is because each of us have got, well, to push it, rubble hearts. All of us have got hearts that are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually dead. And do you see what was so wonderful about these verses of Jesus? Do you see what Jesus, the show home, is showing us? Right at the end, he said that the good news is preached to the poor. You see, Jesus bursts into our world and he proclaims good news of forgiveness and transformation to people who have rubble hearts. You see, it's a wonderful, wonderful world that Jesus is bringing in. Now, I think that's got to change our view of things. Firstly, I think it's got to change our view of who Jesus is. I grew up thinking that Jesus was kind of a Sunday Jesus. I even had a Sunday woolly jumper. Did anyone else have a Sunday woolly jumper? I had to go to church with my woolly jumper on a Sunday to go and hear about Sunday Jesus. Now, during the week, rugby and study. Sunday Jesus. Maybe some of you think about Jesus like that. He's kind of like a bit of a life coach or there when you need him. Now, Luke is saying that Jesus isn't a Sunday Jesus or a life coach. He is the center of the whole universe. Everything revolves around him. And he is the one who is bringing in a wonderful, amazing new kingdom. Jesus is not a Sunday Jesus. But I wonder if this also affects where we go looking for our whole new world. You see, the board game society and the hedonists and all the plethora of religious societies were on offer. They're all offering us a brave new world. But Jesus is saying, no, do you want the world you've always dreamed of? It's in me. Jesus says, come to me to experience the world you all dream of. Now, there's a tension here, isn't there? Because we all know that if the Christians do suffer, and Christians do die, and Christians are not immune to evil. So here's the tension. Jesus is promising us this new world, and like a show home, he's showing us what it's like, but we still live in the rubble. And so we wait. Christians are awaiting people, knowing the new world, and at the same time longing for it, and longing for Jesus to return. It's wonderful news this evening. The world we are all looking for is real. And it's there. And it's found in Jesus. But there's a second thing I think these verses want to show us as well. It's not just that the world we're all looking for is found in Jesus. But the world we all dream of has a surprising division of people. I was at a wedding yesterday with Rachel, my wife, and Emily. And it was a lovely wedding, actually. Most weddings are lovely, aren't they? But this was particularly. It was over in Sheffield, so we went over the Woodhead Pass, and it was absolutely glorious, every bit of it. And I don't know if you do this when you go to weddings. Rachel and I spent most of the journey kind of going, who's going to be there? And who's not going to be there? Who's going to be invited and who's not? And it was quite a small wedding, so we knew we felt a bit privileged. And as we were going over, we thought, our friend Woody, he's bound to be there. He's definitely going to be there. Anyway, we got there and Woody was there. He was there. Sam and Emily, we knew weren't going to be there because I'd phoned him the day before and asked him if he was going to the wedding. And he was pretty annoyed. And he reckoned that if two more people were invited, he was the next two. But he wasn't there anyway. So he wasn't there. Now, the big surprise, though, was that my friends who live in London, Andy and Sarah, they were bankers. We thought if anyone's going to go to the wedding, Andy and Sarah will be there. And we were really looking forward to seeing them. We hadn't seen them for ages. We couldn't wait to catch up. And we got there, and they weren't there. We couldn't believe it. We're like, this is kind of one of the main reasons we've come, is to see Andy and Sarah. This is recorded, isn't it? Stop it. Undo it. Oh, no, it's an online. Oh, well, it's happened now. What was worse, is not just that Andy and Sarah weren't there. There was a couple there who I thought, what are you doing here? We're in the car park getting our ties done and all that kind of thing. And they're there as well. And you're kind of thinking, maybe it's a different wedding, or maybe, I don't know, maybe they live locally. And you're just completely surprised. Some surprising exclusions, and even more surprising inclusions in the people who are invited. And you know, this new world that God has made, this new world that has come in the person of Jesus, it's the same. There are some surprising exclusions, and some even more surprising inclusions. You see, the world we all dream of has a surprising division of people. Look with me at verse 29. You see, we see that complete outsiders who accept Jesus are welcomed into this new world. Verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. Now, the tax collectors are scholar described as the embodiment of dishonesty. Oh, yeah, how about that for a description of somebody? The embodiment of dishonesty. They're the kind of people who, if we saw them walking in at the back, you'd check your wallet. Is it there? It's there. Good. Zip up your bag. Make sure your daughter can't see. They're the embodiment of dishonesty. I guess they're the tax collector was like the social scum. No one would want to be with them, and you know, you'd find it hard to say we really don't want them here at church. They're the complete outsiders. But the tax collectors heard Jesus' words and acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. Now, don't think, lucky them, they had water splashed on them when they were babies and they wore the full baptism gown or whatever you had to wear in those days. No, it's not kind of that baptism. The baptism of John that Luke is speaking about, he's already mentioned it in chapter 3. It's a baptism all about repentance and turning to God. You see, what these tax collectors had done is they'd realized that they were enemies of God and they'd repented. They'd turned to God for the forgiveness of their sins. These complete outsiders Well, they're included. They're welcomed into Jesus' new world. And just as the outsider is included, well, the supposed insider is excluded. Do you see that in verse 30? The Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Now, the Pharisees were the cream of the religious crop. They were the very best. They were the most religious of religious people. If there was a cathedral in Capernaum, I guess they would have been, I don't know, bishops or archdeacons. They were the best, the most religious, the most respected in that way. And yet when Jesus came, in verse 30, they rejected him. They rejected God's purpose, even though they were the ones who spent all their time studying the scriptures. Well, why did they reject Jesus? Is it because they didn't have enough evidence? Is it because there was a kind of a militant atheism in the first century equivalent of, Dawkins and Hitchens? No, it wasn't that. The reason they rejected Jesus is not because they didn't have enough evidence. It's because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn to God and ask for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, the problem wasn't with their eyes. It was with their heart. They were the supposed insiders, and yet they reject Jesus, and so they're excluded from God's new world. And I think it's meant to be shocking. The total outsider is welcomed in. The social scum, the most dishonest person there was, is opened into God's kingdom with open arms, and the most religious person is shut out. It's meant to be scandalous. And I think that's why verse 23 is kind of the punch of the passage. It's the heart of it. If there's one thing that Luke wants to say, it's here. Jesus said, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." You see, in Jesus, this new world has come. And what determines who's in and who's out? What determines whether you make the guest list? What determines whether you're part of this new world? It's how you respond to Jesus. The tax collectors heard Jesus' word and bowed their knee to him. And the Pharisees just wouldn't. They wouldn't do it. So I suppose the issue that Luke is saying is don't miss the new world by missing the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to tell you about two people as we begin to draw to a close. Two people, one in each camp, if you like. The first is a friend of mine called Will. I suppose he was my best friend at university. We played rugby together. We did virtually everything together. He was one of these guys who you'd call a thoroughly good bloke, you know, top chap. Moral guy, lovely bloke, just a delight to spend time around, very easy to hang around. If there was a good egg award at school, he would have got it. He was that kind of guy. And he went on a Christianity Explored course, heard about Jesus week by week. He kept coming back every week, hearing about Jesus, and really being persuaded about the gospel week by week. He even said to me, "I know that my eternal destiny depends on how I respond to Jesus." And I was buzzing. My best friend was about to become a Christian. It was unbelievable. And I said to him one day, "Will, I think you need to become a Christian. And you know you need to become a Christian." And he said, "I know. I know I need to become a Christian. But I'm not going to. I'm not going to because I'm not going to stop sleeping with my girlfriend." Those were his exact words. And it blew my mind. But that's exactly what Luke is saying here. You see, he missed out on God's new world because he missed out on Jesus. And the problem wasn't with what he saw. It was with his heart. He would not bow the knee to Jesus. And Jesus is warning us. Maybe there's someone in that category here this evening. And Jesus warns us, pleads with us, please don't miss out on God's new world by missing out on the Lord Jesus. The second person I want to tell you about, I've never met him. He was a guy called James Johnson. Don't know if that name rings a bell for anyone. In 1991, he was arrested in America for four counts of first degree murder. Actually, what's quite sobering is that they were all on police officers, actually. And it was brutal, cold-blooded, and he admitted himself as guilty. And on January the 9th, 2002, James Johnson was executed by lethal injection. Now, you see, what happened between that, though, is that James Johnson became a Christian. And listen to his words, his final words, in his last statement. He said, "I am profoundly sorry for taking their lives. I know that I have caused irreparable damage to each surviving family member. I can only hope that taking me out of this world will somehow bring closure to the devastating time in your life and might fulfill your healing process." And then here he goes, listen to this. "The news reports today will say that James Johnson is dead. Those reports will be untrue. Today I will meet the one who gave his life for my sins, the one who extended to me mercy. Today I shall meet Jesus, my Lord and Saviour, face to face. When the executioners have done their worst, God will have been shown to have done his best. May the God of all grace bring peace to your hearts." Do you see, he saw the new world that Jesus was bringing, a world of forgiveness and restoration. And he didn't fall away. He didn't stumble on the Lord Jesus. And isn't that astonishing, astonishing love of Christ? To forgive someone like him, someone like you, and someone like me. Jesus said to us this evening, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So, we all long for a new world. We all dream for a new world. Every time we see sin and suffering in our own lives and in the papers, our heart cries out for a new world. And Jesus says the new world is real and it is found in him. And so Jesus commands us and Luke urges us, and I appeal to us all not to fall away on account of Jesus, but to submit our lives entirely to him this coming week. And Jesus says we'll be blessed. And there is no greater privilege than that. I'll lead us in a prayer as we finish. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your astonishing love and mercy and grace. Father, we live in a world of rubble. And we know our own hearts, that our hearts are the same. We deserve nothing from you, Father. And yet, in your amazing love and mercy, you've promised us a whole new world, a new kingdom to be part of, where Jesus is Lord and our sins are forgiven. And we praise you. And we pray that we might not trip up or fall away on account of Jesus. Please cause us to love him more and know him better and build our lives around him. And we pray that you'd strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.